Amen. And I always believe that God has something better for us. He never takes something out of our lives, but replaces it with something better. Amen. And so, it has been so good to have Brother Williams. I've felt a little guilty about, not too much, but a little guilty about bringing him up here with a broken leg, just mending and all of that. But I just felt like his ministry would complement and be so valuable to us. I just wished his girlfriend could have come with him. Amen. And another time, perhaps. Amen. But Brother Williams, it's been so good to have you with us, and we just want you to come one more time and just give us what the Lord has given you for us. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Dillon. I have so thoroughly enjoyed my time here with you. I had the opportunity to be with you at a men's conference, I don't remember, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And have looked forward to coming to be in your ministry retreat, and certainly have not been disappointed. I've enjoyed the animated fellowship that I have witnessed, which I think is so valuable. You cannot read the Bible without realizing that the book of Acts puts fellowship and doctrine in the same sentence. And so fellowship is at least as important as doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Is that right? I sat in the back and listened to Brother Wagner speaking to our ministry and churches about Christmas for Christ this afternoon. And last December, he was in our section in Florida and spoke at a supper one night at one of our saints' houses for our section. And while he was speaking, probably saying some of the same things he said to you today, I felt a definitive unction from God come over me. Our church has always been a missions giving church. Some years we have built as many as 3 and 4 churches a year overseas on the foreign field, literally built them, sent them in and built the buildings. We've given well. Our church has had the distinction of being first in the nation and Christmas for Christ before, and so we've been there and done that. But I wasn't doing anything especially different for Christmas for Christ, and he swung through, and so I was so moved in the spirit. I began to weep listening to him sitting at my table, and I felt God definitively speak to me, and I still didn't do anything dramatic. All I did was talk about 3 or 4 minutes on a Sunday morning and laid those little envelopes that North American Missions has you spread across the altar. And our church committed, I don't remember what it was, $20,000+. And they gave $28,000, almost $30,000 to Christmas for Christ. And so it was the end of the year, and I was a little antsy and wondering how this was going to impact us in December of that year. And when you have a $3 million mortgage, you want to make sure your financial statement looks good. And within about a 10-day period, after we had given our people the opportunity to give that offering, as God is my witness, people in our church walked either into my office or up to me, and in addition to their normal giving, handed me over $100,000. Between that Sunday you were there and Christmas. You don't want to underestimate God.
That's right.
He's got donkeys you don't know about. And so great to be a part, not only of this week with you, but the work of God. I hope we can end with a brief but meaningful few moments together. And I really feel this is God's will for the way we should end this tonight. And I hope it will resonate with your heart. Thank you for your kind hospitality. Everybody has been so generous and so accommodating, and I'm in your debt. And you certainly have a fan BC district in me, and I'll sing your praises far and wide.
Amen.
Amen. You can't read this infallible, forever settled book without being fascinated. At least I can. By the seeming contradictions of circumstance that our Creator not only allowed to coexist, but to me, more importantly, contradictions that became the context for many of His mightiest works. There's evidence aplenty in the Scripture that God does not withhold His hand. He does not hold His bounty and His blessing in abeyance, pending perfection either in ourselves or our circumstance.
Right.
And thus the flaws and failures of flesh to which we are all subject, the unpredictability of circumstance that attends all of our lives, they do not in themselves deny us the goodness of God, whom the Bible says was tempted in all points like as we are, and is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses or infirmities. Ours is a God who sometimes works not because of, but in spite of, our weaknesses and our ways. And undeniably not a few individuals and events in the Holy Scripture graphically illustrate to us God's willingness to work in something less than ideal circumstances. The Bible plainly predicts the woes that will attend the end when we are warned that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And to read those and scores of other lines from the writings of Paul is to know just how dreadful are the days before the end. But it's in those same days, in the very midst of that debauchery and diabolical fury, that we are assured God will work so quickly and so completely that the ears of them that hear it shall tingle. Of those same last days, the Bible said the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. That the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. We're challenged to be glad and rejoice, for says the prophet, He hath given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain, and the floor shall be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and He will restore unto you the years the locust have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. Then, He said, The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So the Bible says that in the midst of the woes there will be wonders too, and one will not preclude or prevent the other. Even in an atmosphere of unprecedented evil, in an atmosphere of doctrinal apostasy and spiritual darkness. You want me just not to use this? No, I wasn't being smart out of it. I mean,
no, that's good. Okay. It's fine, yeah.
We are sure that God's hand will be heavy upon us. He doesn't wait for our perfection. He works. Even in the evil day, because where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. No one can deny the fact that since Lucifer's rebellion, when he led a third of heaven's host against God, ever since that blasphemous act, God's will has been done. And God's work has been accomplished in the context of contradiction. And what happened in heaven spilled over onto the earth. What was true in the paradise of God not only was, but is true on earth as well. Think about it with me. At the world's first altar, beside Abel the saint, knelt Cain the killer. Contradiction. In the First Testament, Israel marched to their promise, accompanied by a mixed multitude. There were pagans on the move, on the march, with people of promise. The earthly ministry of our Lord Himself was carried out in the context of this same time of dichotomy, with just a small band of a dozen men hand-picked, chosen after a night of prayer, guarded and guided by God Himself, called, commissioned, and empowered, then sent to heal, deliver, and preach. We are told unequivocally that even one of them was a devil. But even in the midst of that disparity of devotion, God's work was done nonetheless. In those first churches that were so powerfully profiled in the Revelation, think of this, churches that were founded and pastored by the disciples themselves. We find those people there who had true faith, and some who had false faith, and others who had no faith at all. In those first churches, among those who were devout and dedicated unto death, were those who had lost their first love. They were there together, children of light and children of darkness, the righteous and the wrong, the good and the evil, the wheat and the tares. They were all there in those churches of Revelation together. But there as well, in the midst of those candlesticks that John saw, there was something else. There was someone else. Because despite all of their imperfections, notwithstanding all of their flaws and failures, there was in their midst one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and hairs as white as snow, white like wool, his eyes as a flaming fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, his voice was as a sound of many waters, and he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shining in his strength. John said, when I saw him, I fell as dead. and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first, I am the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Hear me, my precious brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ was in the midst of those candlesticks, in the midst of those imperfect churches. He was then and he is now. He was there with them and he is still yet here with us. Because God's will has always been accomplished. And God's work has always been done in the context of contradiction. To even casually peruse the parables is to discover that this revelation in the book of Revelation is really no revelation at all. Jesus Christ himself said, and I quote, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the disciples look at him and they say, so what now? Jesus said, the servant saw it. They asked the householder, from whence came these tares? And his answer was swift. He said, an enemy has done it. And so they asked the obvious question, shall we go and gather out these tares? And again, his answer is sudden and it's certain. No, he said. The Christ of God has just told them that there are tares among the wheat. And so they ask, should we go and remove them? And he says, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together. Is that really how we feel? Let them both grow together. The Christ of God, the captain of our salvation, says, let them both grow up together until the harvest, and I will gather them, and I'll bind them, and I'll burn them. Because he's not afraid of the fact that there's contradiction, that there's imperfection, that there are flaws and failures among us. And we need to get out of our head that God won't work until every piece is in place and the puzzle is together and everybody's on the same page and pulling in the same direction. We need to walk away from this retreat from ministry with an attitude that irrespective of the flaws and failures and the imperfections of my life, my family, my church, my city, my situation, I can have faith that God will work. Tares among the wheat. They were there and they are here. And our Lord left them there. Wheat, tares growing together until the harvest, because never has the Lord ever sown anywhere but what Satan has oversown.
That's right.
And the same sense of contradiction is all throughout Scripture. In Mark 9, having descended that Mount of Transfiguration, Christ encounters this panicking father, a petitioner who tells that tale of his son possessed, who foameth and gnasheth and pineth and teareth himself and falls into the water and into the fire, and confronting Jesus, he cries out, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus immediately answers and said, if you can believe, all things are possible
right.
to him that believeth. But that's where the rub was. Because before that man could measure his words out of that weary but honest father, truth tore its way to the surface. And he says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Faith and fear, trust and doubt, all harbored in the same heart. And it didn't stop Jesus Christ, who said, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out and enter no more into him. And the man got his miracle, and his boy got his healing, and the work was done, even in the context of that contradiction. Faith and fear, trust and doubt, all harbored in the same heart, but it did not disqualify him from getting a miracle from God.
Wow. Hallelujah.
Luke 1, Zechariah enters the temple doing the order of priests, perhaps the only time he may have done it in his lifetime, since David had set up 24 orders of priests, and an angel appears. This could have been, we don't know, Zacharias' first and only time in a lifetime in the Holy Place. And an angel appears. He must have thought this is not a bad gig. Gabriel announces that his aging wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a boy, and the old priest doesn't believe it. I'm not going to get cute and talk about how he must have looked at the angel and said, have you seen Elizabeth? Think about it. He's face to face with an angel. And an angel gives him a message from God, and he has the moxie to ask for a sign. And the angel said, I'll give you one. I'm going to strike you dumb. And you're not going to be able to talk until your son is born. Or else, you seem to me like someone who would talk yourself out of a miracle. Because your wife's condition, and you being past the age to sire a son, that's not a problem.
Right.
But your doubt could be. He has the temerity to ask an angel for a sign from a divine decree, but still yet, God's purpose didn't change, and right on time, supernaturally, John Baptist was born. And when they started trying to name him John, you know your Bible, he started flailing his arms and you know, he couldn't talk. But he started beating his gums, and somebody got him a pad and paper, and he thought, dear God in heaven, if I don't get this right, I might not ever speak. And so they gave him a pad and a pen, and he wrote, his name is John. The Bible said immediately his tongue was loose, because when you get the name right, take Thomas. We like to call him Doubting Thomas because he missed one Sunday night service. But it was the one to which a newly resurrected Savior came. Jesus came and showed himself to his disciples, and Thomas doubted their reports. He even was a little catty about it. He said that he would have to put his finger into the print of the nails in his hand. That he would have to put his hand into Christ's sword-riven side to believe. So we dub him Doubter. But if you know your Bible, fewer than 10 chapters earlier in the same book, after hearing Jesus say, "Lazarus is dead, let us go to him." It was this same Thomas who said, "Let us go that we may die also." He was ready to die. He had enough doubt to deny him, but enough faith to die for him. And both of them were harbored in the same heart. Trust sufficient to die, but fear sufficient to deny. But it was to that confused, schizophrenic disciple that Jesus Christ came some 8 days later and stretched out his hand and said, "Touch me and see." He revealed himself to Thomas despite his declaration of doubt. So indisputably, to our good fortune, not a few of the works of God have been done and continue to be done in the context of contradiction. Woes and wonders in the same last days. Good and evil in heaven and on the earth. Pagans and people of promise marching through wilderness. Belief and unbelief in the same struggling heart. Faith and fear sharing the soil of the same soul. So I say to every precious person in ministry here tonight who may be holding your hopes in abeyance, I say to every man and woman whose faith may be frozen in its tracks, waiting your pending perfection in yourself, in your family, in your church, imagining that heaven will not help you so long as there are traces of humanity showing through. I've come simply to say on this last night, perish the thought. The evidence is in and the record is clear that even in the midst of the messes of our life, in the context of all our contradictions, the Bible is clear when it says the Lord will work. Who will let him? Every one of us who may be laboring faithfully, but walking wearily with slow tread toward God's inviolable promises, convinced perhaps that the chaos, the confusion, the contradictions that may for this particular season or moment in some way characterize your life or your congregation, somehow you think they cancel out God's promises to His people. But I'm praying that as you leave this night, that we will get in the devil's face long enough to remind him that in eternity and in time, in heaven and on the earth from Eden to the end, God's work has been done. God's will has been accomplished, not only in spite of, but indeed in the midst of hell's fury. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in us. Forget. In that first church, in the same pew as those people who sold their land and laid the money at the apostles' feet, at the same pew sat Ananias and Sapphira plotting to defraud the disciples and lie to the Holy Ghost. In that great revival of Samaria, where a city was saved and demoniacs delivered, diseases were driven out, down the aisle came Simon the sorcerer saying he was converted, when we know he really was, and ultimately, according to history, leading not a few into heresy. Those churches about which we read that boasted members such as Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul, or Titus and Timothy, who were young titans of the faith. Those same churches also had members named Demas.
Yeah.
and Diotrephes, the first who renounced the faith, the second who liked to have preeminence. And the Bible says with the enemy of Christ, just as surely as he did in that first church that was so ensconced in a pagan, Roman-dominated, Christ-rejecting world, just as surely as in that society that was buried under the heel of Rome, just as surely as they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following, as surely as they went forth and God worked with them, my brothers and sisters, we can go forth and He will work with us just as surely. Content in the knowledge that the mere presence of contradiction, the presence of nuance and anomaly in our life will not stop God from doing His will. It will not stop God from accomplishing His purpose in this world and doing it through us. God's work has always been done in the context of contradiction, and nothing has changed. Am I suggesting we court, that we tolerate flaws, failure, imperfection? On the contrary. But neither can we live day by day and walk to our pulpits with hearts laden with doubt. Burdened with fear that our flaws and failures somehow tie the hands of the Almighty and render Him either unwilling or unable to do what He said He would do in this last lost age. Woes and wonders, good and evil, light and darkness, righteousness and wrong, belief and unbelief, faith and doubt, all on the same stage, harbored in the same heart, sharing the soil of the same soul. So I'll purposely keep it simple and say it this way. The Bible said the Lord will work if we will let Him. September 4th, 1666. There was a great fire in London, England, that was so pervasive throughout that city and heated the ground to such elevated temperatures that literally plants that were not indigenous to that soil began to spring up. And what the botanists were able to ascertain were they came from seeds that doubtless had fallen into that soil centuries. But when the ground got heated to a high enough temperature, even those seeds burst into life, and flowers and plants burst to the ground that were not indigenous to that soil. You know what Jesus said about you and me? We're going to reap where we haven't sown. We're going to reap where we haven't sown. Seeds that may have been sown long before you and I even knew anything. God's going to let this fire get so hot that we're going to see consequence and result. We're going to see harvest. We're going to see souls. We're going to see things take place that are beyond our wildest expectations. I believe that as much as I believe my name. And the reason I believe it is I happen to believe that God's work is done in the context of contradictions And God's will is accomplished. In spite of the frailties of life. You've read, no doubt, I'm sure many of you have, of what's known as a Chinese bamboo tree. They say you can plant one and it may go for years and there literally be no sign that anything has even ever been planted.
Right.
Then suddenly, something happens. And it can grow 3 to 6 feet tall in 24 hours. I have read that they have been known to grow 90 feet tall in 6 weeks' time after lying in the soil for years, unresponsive. But the deal of the same God who made that bamboo tree is the one who established and said he would build his church.
That's right.
And that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There are seeds that have been planted in your city, and there may not yet be evidence that they are there, but you're serving a God who will suddenly and surely do a quick work. And irrespective of the contradictions that may be bothering you, they're not bothering him. The Lord will work if we will let him. Stand to your feet and give acclamation unto God in the name of Jesus. Challenge every man and woman to go home this weekend
And instead of walking in your church with all the imperfections on your mind, let's walk into our pulpits with all of God's promises on our lips. With all of God's promises on our lips. He will work if we will let Him. He will work if we will let Him. He will work if we will let Him. Say it with me. Say, God's work is done. Say, God's will is accomplished. In the context of contradiction. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe we just need to soak some of this in before we go on tonight. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord for a little while and let's just let that seep into us. Let the promise of God seep into us. Let the word of God seep into us tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh,
my way, oh, still I
trust you, Lord. Jesus. Oh, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.